One of the interesting thoughts about putting your sermons or church's sermons out on the internet is when a subject comes up again, you can go and listen to what whoever spoke on it last time said about it. And probably a couple of years ago, we went through a series on the fruit of the Holy Spirit, if you remember. And joy is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And in that series, I was given patience and Philip was given joy. And Philip said, I don't really do joy and I think I struggle with patience. So this time, I've got joy and it's a great pleasure to come and share from God's word this morning. In our Advent series, or our pre-Advent series, because it really finishes next Sunday at the start of Advent, we're thinking about these four gifts associated with the coming of our Savior, Messiah Jesus, the gifts of peace, hope, joy, and love. And one of the problems when you do a series like this is you tend to split things up. But one of the things I've noticed is that Adrian, when he spoke about peace, ended up talking about hope. Sarah, when she talked about hope, ended up talking about joy, and I'm going to talk about joy and probably end up talking about love. These are all interconnected, and you can't really pull them apart. But today, we're going to look at this wonderful subject of joy. Now, joy from the world's view is a state of emotional happiness that really results from circumstances. This is not really a biblical view, as we'll see. So let's have a look at some examples. If I can get this video to work. Come on, you can do it. Can we have some sound? This is a certain football match. It worked earlier. Apologies to Reading supporters. Oh. We just wait for a minute. You've got plenty of volume there.
Christopher Schindler has a chance to write his name in Huddersfield Town legend. And he takes that chance! The fairy tale season has the happiest ending!
My admiration for Chris Schindler is enormous, you know, to stand there and know this penalty is worth £170 million to the football club. How he did it. I was there. But so would a few others of us. There was unbridled joy, at least at one end of the stadium. And, you know, there are those who said the whole town has had a buzz that it's not had for many years simply because the football team is playing in the top flight of English football. Now, the question is this. Will that joy survive this afternoon's match with Manchester City? I'm really glad it's at 4 o'clock this afternoon and not yesterday, actually. It could have made my sermon quite tricky. But let's think of something that happened earlier this week. And I was very conscious of this.
I have received intelligence of section 96, subsection 1 of the Constitution of Zimbabwe, a letter from the President, State House, Harare, Zimbabwe, 21st November 2017. The Honorable Jacob Mundenda, notice of resignation.
was the Zimbabwean Parliament earlier this week, receiving the news of the resignation of Robert Mugabe as President of Zimbabwe. I've never seen MPs dance in Parliament. But my question, and you're hearing the question now, is how long will that joy last? And is Mr. Mnangagwa really going to bring the change that people so yearn for in that country? Just as an aside, please do not stop praying for Zimbabwe. We're reminded to do that, asked to do that on this week's notice sheet. It's a country that needs our prayer. It's a country with a fantastic Christian core and a really good church. But there is much to do, and they need to know the hand of God on the nation at this time. And then finally, totally different aspect. Some of you may have seen this one. And a wedding. An occasion of joy for bride and groom and family.
Chloe, will you have Keith to be your wedded husband, to live together in the covenant of marriage? Will you love him, comfort him, honor and keep him, in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, be faithful to him as long as you both shall live? The rings, please.
Oh, oh God!
No! No! Oh my God! Oh my God!
Oh my God!
Oh my God!
Are you okay?
Oh my God! Oh my God!
The minister was clearly not a Baptist. Sometimes things go wrong. Human understanding of joy is based on circumstances. And we all know that circumstances change. And we know sometimes that bad things happen to good people. And if your joy depends on things going well, then you can be the most positive, optimistic, can-do sort of person, and yet there will be some combination of circumstances, I am sure, that could lay even you low. That's not a biblical view of joy, and we want to have a look at that together this morning. Let's read some words from 1 Peter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. Some fantastic words from 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll come back to those in a few moments. So, see if I can press this, get this to go the right way. Biblical joy is a joy that does not depend on our circumstances. It depends on the person of Jesus Christ and what he has done and the Holy Spirit that he has given to those who have decided to follow him. First, it is a fruit of the Spirit. As a Christian, are you indwelled? We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And one of the fruit that he seeks to produce in our lives is joy. Now, a friend of mine once said, the problem with some Christians is that joy is so deep, you need an oil rig to get at it. But it's there. It's there. Some of us don't always express it. It's not a joy that overrides our character. And if we are the reflective, quiet sort, you know, please don't ask me to dance in church. You do it if you want, that's fine, but just be careful with me. I might tread on your toe. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that the Holy Spirit seeks to produce in your life and mine as a follower of Jesus is joy. And the scriptures are full of it. It's part of who we are in Jesus. You know, if we look at some of those scriptures there, I draw your attention in particular to John chapter 15 and verse 11. Jesus is talking to his disciples shortly before his execution. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. It's part of who you and I are in Jesus. Joy is based on who Jesus, who God the Father is. If you look back in Isaiah in chapter 12 and verse 6, we read this, shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, God's people, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. God is amongst us. He's great. You know, we've been singing about the greatness of God as we've sung and prayed this morning. And what's the reaction that that's producing in you? See, when I start thinking about the greatness of God and I start calling to mind the things he's done in my life, the things he's done for those around me, the things he's done in our church, in us as a church together, the things he has done in Jesus, then something starts to bubble up inside. And it actually doesn't depend on my circumstances. It's part of who God is. Psalm 126, verses 1 to 3. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. It's a bit like the drive back up the M1 after the Wembley game. Our mouths were filled with laughter. Our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we're filled with joy. Psalm 126, verses 1 to 3. It's part of God's character. And as we relate and interact with Him, that character will rub off in our lives. It's rooted in the Scripture. Our joy is rooted in the Scripture. Psalm 19 and verse 8 says this. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. How do you feel when you read the Scripture? Sometimes I feel frightened. Sometimes I feel intimidated. Sometimes I feel shocked. But actually, as I read about my Lord, and I read especially about what Jesus Messiah did for me, again, something gets stirred up inside that doesn't depend on my circumstances, goes beyond my circumstances. So our joy as Christians is rooted in the Scripture. I'm sure some Christians are miserable because they don't read the Bibles enough. Simple as that, really. Read it. Study it. Digest it. Rejoice in it. And it's a joy that we share with the whole community of God's people. One of my favorite books in the Bible, those who know me will know, is the letter to the Hebrews. And Sarah referred to Hebrews last week when she was speaking with us. And in chapter 12, we read this from verse 18. You've not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. Such was the reaction of God's people when God touched down at Mount Sinai. But we read this, but you, us, we've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to join in with their worship, in effect, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Your name, if you are a follower of Jesus, is written in heaven. No matter what happens, no matter what your circumstances, no matter what life throws at you, no matter what you feel like, what I feel like, our names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The church has at its heart the joyful worship of the living God. And we join in with thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly when we worship. I find it quite fascinating when you read the Scriptures that worship, by and large, in the Bible, is not a quiet activity. Most of us would find it quite noisy. In fact, silence is so uncommon that when it does happen, it gets a specific mention. Read Revelation. Such is the joy filling the community of those who worship in the presence of God. finally, joy is expressed in worship. I got slightly ahead of myself. Some scriptures there. Just emphasizing just how central to our worship the expression of the joy that God has put in us. Worship is not a miserable activity. You know, I'm sorry, the Puritans got it wrong. It's not a miserable activity. It is a joyful activity. Probably the most joyous things, one of the most joyous things we can do. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, joy is the serious business of heaven. Quite like that. Joy is the serious business of heaven. Someone else put it this way. If you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. If you have no joy, if you express no joy, somewhere there's a leak in your Christianity. Key point to remember, our joy as Christians is not dependent on our circumstances. It depends above all on what Jesus has done. One of the threads that runs through the Psalms is you get this sense of the people of God being exhorted to be joyful in worship because of God's victory and what he's done. And we have the greatest victory of all to celebrate. Because Jesus, when he died on that cross, paid the price for our sin. And the testimony that that price was sufficient and that he won a victory was the resurrection. He's risen. How we are silent on Easter Sunday morning, I sometimes do not know. But as I said, bad things happen to good people. So let's be very clear that our joy as Christians is one that transcends suffering. It doesn't mean that we are somehow insulated from the consequences of living in a fallen world. We are. We are here in a world that is full of sin, in a world that is in rebellion fundamentally against God. So let's remind ourselves of a few things. Number one, I said I'd end up talking about the love of God this morning. Remember this, nothing can separate us from God's love. Those marvelous verses of Paul in Romans chapter 8. We read these verses, these words. Except I haven't got it there. I am convinced that neither life nor death, angels nor principalities, things that are, things that were, that will be, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Let me read it correctly. I am convinced, says Paul. And this is Paul the Apostle, who probably knew more about affliction and persecution than most people in this room. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. This is a joy that cannot be taken away because it is an expression of God's love and nothing can separate us from that. It is so much a part of who we are that when the going gets rough, the scriptures command and exhort us to be joyful. Right? What? This is a verse I actually don't like sometimes. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. How many of you read this one? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Put that one in your promise box and pull it out and take encouragement from it. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. When our son Alexander died of cot death, aged 16 weeks, a number of years ago now, 20, 30 years ago nearly, I remember getting very angry when someone suggested to me that God had caused this to happen to somehow do me good. That's totally unbiblical. What the Bible teaches is that when bad things do happen to good people, God is able to redeem those things, and out of those terrible situations somehow create something of value. But never let it be said, God caused that thing. Again, some of you know we lived in Dunblane when the shootings happened in the school. And I remember the minister of the cathedral preaching on the Sunday morning after the shootings. And he was preaching on national television. And he said, someone came up to me and said how good it was of God to take these little children at such a tender age. And I remember him saying, he says, I turned to that person, I said, how dare you utter such blasphemy? How dare you? And he was a very mild guy. He's not the sort of guy you would expect to say that to anybody. But he was so stirred up. And we were all raw in the emotion of the event. But he was absolutely nail on the head. Never let it be said that God causes a bad thing in order to do you good. Yes, he can redeem, whether it's illness, whether it's family tragedy, whatever it is, whatever circumstance. Yes, he can intervene, and yes, he can redeem. But never let it be said, he caused. And as we know, even in the toughest circumstance, what it is to know the joy of the Lord grounded and solid within us, what are we doing but imitating Jesus? Hebrews chapter 12 again says this, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was that joy set before him? You and me. That's the amazing bit about that verse in Hebrews chapter 12. The joy set before him was a community of saved people. You and me. And every other person who has made that decision to follow Jesus. That joy was set before him, and with that in view, he endured the cross. The separation of Father from Son. Thank you, Jesus. This joy does not separate us from people who are going through tough times. You know, if you think about it, if you're bouncing around on cloud nine and you meet your colleague at work who is feeling a bit miserable that morning, you know, you are not going to get a very positive reception. This joy that I'm talking about, biblical joy, does not separate and alienate us from those who are afflicted and who are suffering. It actually does the exact opposite. It causes us to reach out with compassion. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about being full of joy whilst at the same time reaching out to the church in Corinth, who are undergoing severe persecution at that time. Or at the end of Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 28, we read these words. Matthew 28, verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. Work that one out. Right? It's quite possible. You know, it really struck me, did that verse, when I read it. The women who had gone to the tomb on Sunday morning, and they'd found the angel sat on the stone that had been rolled away. He's not here. He's risen. Go and tell the disciples. Go and tell them that Jesus is going ahead of them to Galilee. And all sorts of things bubbled up inside. And the scripture records, they ran afraid but full of joy. I take great encouragement from that scripture. Because there are times when I am in all sorts of emotional turmoil. And yet at the same time, I take encouragement because I can know the joy of our Lord, whatever the circumstance. And always remember that joy expresses the character of Jesus. It actually comes across beautifully in one of the Psalms. This is Psalm 45. Yeah, Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness, and therefore God your God has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Psalm 45 is one of the messianic psalms, pointing forward to Jesus. And Jesus, our King, was anointed, as all kings are, with the oil of joy. So what's the key I want to suggest to you one thing. Oh, sorry, I've forgotten one bit. Always remember, too, this joy is a down payment on our inheritance. It's a down payment. Paul talks about this in Ephesians. It's a down payment on our inheritance, what we will receive in the future as a result, as a consequence of Jesus' death and resurrection. We will receive joy unspeakable. What we have now is purely a foretaste. I want to leave you with this thought. This is one of the biggest understatements in the scripture. It's in John chapter 20 and verse 20. It's where Jesus is appearing in the upper room to his disciples after his resurrection. Jesus spoke to them and he encouraged them, and then after he'd said these things, he showed them his hands and his side. He showed them the scars from the cross to say, it's really me. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. It always strikes me as that must be the biggest understatement in Scripture. You know, imagine what it would... I've tried to imagine what it would have been like, must have been like, to be in that room that night. They'd locked themselves in the room, terrified because of the Jewish authorities, frightened that they would come and do to them what they'd just done to Jesus. They'd heard these first stories about resurrection, and some of the guys and some of the disciples had come back with and some of the women had come back with fantastic stories of having met with Jesus. And so in this room, there's fear and joy at the same time. Again, fear and joy together in the room. And then Jesus appears amongst them. And says, it's me. Look, here's the wound. The wound in my side. The wounds in my hands. It's me. I suspect they were so overjoyed they could hardly say anything. They were speechless. But the key for me to knowing the joy of Jesus Christ is to practice his presence. It's live in his presence. It's approach life knowing he is there. I always remember after 9/11, we were at the back of the church in the evening talking to Ian, who was minister at the time. And Ian said, you know, the bottom question that people ask is where was God when that happened? I remember saying to him, well, the answer is quite obvious. He was there with every single individual. He was there. Amen and amen. It is the presence of God that enables us as followers of Jesus to experience the joy that he has gifted to us and that transcends all suffering and that reaches out to those who even today are afflicted. We need relationship with Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. We all need relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. That relationship can be had, is accessible, is available to each one of us through his Son, Jesus. And he has promised his Holy Spirit to make it real in each one of our lives. Do you know the joy that Jesus promised to give? Do you know him? You can, even this morning. Let's pray together. Father, from the depths of our heart, we give you thanks for who you are and for sending Jesus. Thank you, Father, for sending him to live in this world and experience it, the rough and the smooth, the good and the bad, the painful, the joyful. And Lord Jesus, we want to say thank you that you were willing for the joy set before you to go to that cross for each one of us here. Lord Jesus, from the bottom of our hearts, we say thank you. And we pray that as your followers in this place, we may express and communicate the joy that you have given us to each other and to those around us, that more and more folks would come to know you through our witness and our testimony. Father, I want to pray this morning for those here who are going through rough times. We thank you, Father, for the things they know of you. Thank you that you are present with them in every circumstance. And we pray, Lord, that you will let them share, even now, in your joy. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you, hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.